I like when I closed my eyes to pray, it was only three people. When I opened my eyes, it's like six people. So multiplication, hallelujah. Amen. Tfadal, James. James?
So are we not doing worship anymore, or?
No, I think what's his Robin is not here, so maybe we can start.
Okay. All right, let's get started. So we're still in Nehemiah 3, and we're at the Valley Gate now. Last time we talked about the old gate, and before that we had the sheep gate and the fish gate, and so now we're at the fourth gate. So the valley in verse 13 says the valley gate was repaired by Hanun and the residents of Zanoah. They rebuilt it and put its doors with their bolts and bars in place. They also repaired 1,000 cubits of the wall as far as the rubbish gate. So there's not as much detail on this gate as there was for the past few gates, right? This one just seems like, it's just telling you they rebuilt it. But at the same time, there's still so much to discuss, and there's so much more to this valley gate than just at the surface of what it says about it. If we look carefully, it tells us a few things. Before we get into the details of, what is said about it right here, we can speak to the idea of a valley gate in general. When you guys think of a valley, what do you think of? What kinds of words come to mind when you hear the word valley when it comes to Christianity? Anyone? You think of anything when you hear a valley?
Unmute yourself and you can share,
Yeah.
please.
No. No. Please. I forgot. Yes.
Well, if we can't get past this part, what are we going to do all day?
So a valley typically would be like a difficult place, a challenging place, sometimes a dark place. And one of the Psalms that comes to mind is Psalms 23.
What does it say?
Yeah.
The Lord is my
23.
shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. And he's saying, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil.
Amen. Amen.
Amen. So, do we have some idea of what a valley is, right? It represents some kind of trial, some kind of trouble. It's a low place, usually in between mountains, right? When you think of a mountaintop, when you think of a mountain experience, what comes to mind? Maybe that one's easier.
A very famous experience on the mountain, right? This is your question, James. Or the meaning
Yeah, sure.
of.
Just what do you think of when you think of a mountain in spiritual terms? What do you think of? What comes to mind? Has no one here ever heard anything about a mountain in the Bible or in the scriptures? Come on, guys.
God can move mountains.
There you go. God can move mountains even with a little bit of faith. What else? What are mountains for? What do they do? What are they like? Anything.
Thank you.
I think of the Mount of Transfiguration when he took the disciples up with him. So a place of encountering God.
Amen.
Oh, yeah. That happens a lot on mountains, right? You got Mount Sinai where God met with Moses. You got the Mountain of Olives, like you said. You got where Jesus taught his disciples. So God frequently uses mountains to describe those kinds of experiences, right? With like victory, and it's a higher place. And so then you get to the valley, and the valley is a lower place in between them. So what do we do with that? Why is there a whole gate dedicated to valleys? Is there anything good about a valley? What is that? What does it help us with? When you think of a valley, it's a low place, right? So when we're brought low, what happens? What's good about us being brought low, about us going through a low place?
God shows up.
Uh-huh.
Yep.
It helps realign us. Like when we go through a valley, it's sometimes you don't know you need the valley because you didn't realize you've wandered off.
Amen.
I think of a passage in the book of Deuteronomy that says, I humbled you and tested you.
Mm-hmm.
So it's a time of trial to see what's really inside, to show the faithfulness of God, as Michael was just alluding. So it's really a place where a person can only look up from there, because it's so low, there's no other place to look but up.
And I was going to say the same thing. It redirects our focus towards God.
Amen. Amen.
Yeah. There's also something else that's beautiful about valleys. All those things are correct. It helps us know how frail we are. It helps us realize that we need God. And in a word, it humbles us, right? Like Al said, you find humility in the valley. But the beautiful thing about valleys is when you look at the mountaintop compared to the valleys, which one's more fruitful? Which one has more growth? You see the growth on the top or in the valleys? Go ahead.
The valley for sure.
Yeah. Valley. Why the valley? Because the valley collects all the rain, right? Okay. The rain will slide down the mountain, but then it'll gather in the valley, and all those things need water to grow. So even going through the valley, not only does it represent trial, but it also represents growth at the same time, right? These are not two separate things. It's not like we have to go through the trial and then later on there's another gate for growth. It's not like that. It's this one gate. The trials and the sufferings and the struggles, they do produce growth. What is it? In James 1, he says something like that, right? The testing of your faith produces patience. Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. All that happens as a result of going through these valleys. So there are some questions that go along with that, right? Philip, do you want to go through some of these?
Yep. So the valley speaks about humility and trials and being tested, especially humbling myself, humility. So we're going to talk about a little bit about humility. And what is the real meaning of humility? How do you understand being humble or humbling myself? This is just a question or open discussion. When I say that the Lord will humble me, or he took me to the valley to humble myself, what is the definition of humility? Open for discussion.
One person put it this way. He says, humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less.
I like that.
I didn't come up with it. I stole it.
But still like it. So humility is not thinking less. No, not thinking قولها تاني عشان انا مش
عارف. Not thinking less of yourself. In other words, it's not being small in my own eyes necessarily. It's okay. Just thinking about myself less. Okay. I'm not focused on me.
Okay. Thank you. What else? What else? Humility. How do you understand humility or meaning of humility?
Humility can, as Pastor Al was saying, is thinking less of ourselves, making ourselves more available to other people, mm-hmm. Putting ourselves underneath those. I mean, if we think of ourselves as higher than, being less than is humiliating to a good point, so that we could think of others and respect to others and show that love for others.
Amen. Amen. Anyone else? Okay, I heard something. It's not mine too. I heard that humbling myself is not thinking less about myself because it will be low self-esteem. If I think about myself that, oh, I am nothing, well, I am nothing. But if I feel that I am less, that's low self-esteem, which is not humility. If I think more about myself, this is pride. So humility is accepting and knowing who I am and accept it. You know, who I am in the Lord. And me and James kind of talked about it a little bit. James, you think about that it's part of humility. Can you add to this?
Yeah, I think humility is, it's part of the equation. It's mm-hmm. The humility is from myself. Anything in my flesh is, I'm not proud or confident in any of that. My confidence, it all comes from God. So humility, I don't deny any gift that God has given me. I don't deny any accomplishment that I've done. If I deny that, I'd be lying, right? So that's not humility either. That's not a good thing. But instead of denying what God has given me or denying what I've done, I recognize that God is the author of everything. And I use that gift, I use that accomplishment to point to God and to refer people to say, hey, God is the author. God is the source of it all. So part of the equation is humbling myself, but that's only half the verse, right? Half the verse is I must decrease. The other half is he must increase. So there needs to be both. Otherwise, I'm like Philip said, I'm just going to be brought low and low and low. And then I don't think of myself at all. And then I end up denying my identity in God. I end up denying the authority God has given me, the talents God has given me, anything like that. So there needs to be both elements for there to be a good balance.
Mm-hmm. One of the things for sure, humility can be used is relationships. Yeah. How many of us have a relationship? Can you show me your hand? Yeah. Okay. So if you look at the right side or the left side or back, you know, you have people in your life. You have a relationship, you know, and every day we have a relationship at work or home, church, and in the street even. It's relationships, and humility is very, very vital, very, very important in our relationships, because if I think about myself more, I will look at people down, right? All of you, no, down. If I think about myself down, all the people will be up and I cannot do anything, you know? So humility is knowing who I am, accepting that, and giving all the honor to God. I like that, James. And treating people according to that. I like another thing I heard this week, a teaching called Culture of Honor, and growing culture of honor, and encouraging people to give honor to whom deserve honor, you know? Like, for example, the speaker gave example of, for example, the new president. The new president, either you elected him or not, he deserves honor. He is to be given honor as a leader, as a president, you know? And we pray for him, bless him, and give him the honor as a president, a king, but we don't have a king, but we have a president. So this is, people deserve honor, to give them honor. But what if the other people, they don't have what it takes to honor them? This is where humility comes, and still treat them with an honor, with honor, you know? Again, our relationships, you know, we treat our wives with honor, our kids with honor, you know, humbling ourselves and lift them up in Christ. I like this, James, and when you said, you know, we lift them up in Christ, and he said something really, 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 really good, this speaker. If we treat people, we see people through God's eyes, we will see, like, for example, if I see someone is prophesied for as a prophet or as a teacher or as a preacher of the gospel, I will treat them like this through God's eyes. But if I just treat them in the flesh, they are colleagues or wife and husband or children, maybe I will mistreat them. So it's very important to be humble. And the valley time, I believe that God is using it to humble ourselves and to test us. So I have a question, another question. So through the valley times and through the humility and going through the valley time, God uses this experience for our personal growth. Okay, so I will say it again. So when we go through valley, God uses this experience of the valley to cause personal growth. How did this happen? How can this happen? This is open for discussion. And is there any examples in the Bible that people went through the valley and because of this experience of the valley, they, after they came out of the valley, they grow. They have been changed, transformed. This is open for discussion. Is this clear? Is this question clear? Clear? Okay. Go ahead.
You know, I personally don't know of anyone who grew on the mountaintop. They had experiences on the mountaintop, but the growing process typically happens in the valley. So whether we're talking about Moses, whether we're talking about Joseph, whether we're talking about Jacob, whether we're talking about David, any character that you want to look at from the Bible, you're going to find that they grew as they were going through the challenges of life, not when they had it easy during their lifetime. And each one has their own story, and the experience that they went through helped develop them, preparing them for the next stage.
Okay, before you mute yourself, too late. So like for example, Pastor Al, Peter in the mountaintop, the story that Dalia mentioned, on the mountaintop, Moses, Jesus, and Elijah. It's a good place. Let's stay here. Forget about the valley. Forget about the people in the valley. Let's just stay here. So it's a good experience, right? It's wonderful. But how about Peter in the valley? How about him when Jesus was crucified? When he was asked the question, do you know him? You're with him. What did he do?
Yeah, of course, he denied the Lord.
He denied, right? So we see here Peter in the mountaintop. Hallelujah, hallelujah, right? And in the valley, in the trial, in the time of temptation, he denied the Lord. How can we learn from this? What can we learn from this?
I think we should open it up. You know, maybe some people have some thoughts. So we don't go back and forth, just you and me.
Okay, Mike.
As far as what you can learn, it shows that even people at the highest, people closest to God, can and will experience valleys. It's not just for, let's say, the sinners. It's the valley can be and will be for everybody. We will all experience it, such as Peter. He was amongst Jesus all day, every day. And then even he denied him three times. So I would say he went to the valley three times.
Yeah.
That's one experience I took from it. And to build on Carl's point earlier, when you think of the mountain and the valley, I actually would say, take it a step further and say, you exclusively only grow in valleys. There's no one that, if the top of the mountain is the achievement, no one gets to the top of the mountain and says, I'm going to grow more. There's nowhere else to go. You've made it. So you kind of have to dip back into the valley to grow again. Maybe it's a deeper valley or a different valley, but I would say that it's exclusively in the valley that you grow. And if you're at the top for too long, you may be getting too comfortable and you will get hit with the valley sooner or later.
Amen.
So allow me just to clarify one thing. There are valleys that are designed by God for us to go through to grow. And there are valleys that we take ourselves through because of our disobedience or unbelief or whatever the case may be. So just to kind of clarify, are we right now asking the question, the purpose of valleys just in general, or the ones that are designed by God, or the ones that we put ourselves in?
So how can we distinguish which valley we're in at that time?
By the choices you make.
But if we see a light shining and the sun coming through the mountains, how do we know we're in the right valley?
I think when you're walking in obedience to the Lord, doing everything that you know to do, and your conscience is clear, and your connection and your communication with God has not been impacted, and even if you're going through a difficult time, then you're just going through a season, and you're going to learn something important from that season. But when the disconnection happens and you begin to grumble and rebel and distance yourself from God and from people, then you have placed yourself in a wilderness or in a valley. And that's something that just requires simply an option, a repentance, and a turning from that back towards God.
Okay, but do you think Moses being in Midian for 40 years, was it a God design valley or a choice he made valley?
Personally, I think it was God designed, because God had to break him down and prepare him. Mm. Just like the 13 years for Joseph, God had to break him down and prepare him. The same thing with David. Mm. Those examples, they were designed by God.
Okay.
So just like the 11-day journey for the children of Israel coming up out of Egypt in the wilderness, the first 11 days were designed by God. The 40 years was their
choices.
Their bad choices because of their unbelief.
Mm. Okay. Another question. I have to ask this question to anyone, but Pastor Al, if you would like to answer. Do you think God uses both kind of valleys?
Of course, and without question.
Yeah. Yes.
But going back to the question with Peter, what does that show, that he can just go right back to God? It shows God's mercy and God's grace and God's unconditional love. Like, he's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Like, yes. It just goes to show that you can always run back to your Father as long as you repent and you cry out to him, and he's there, and nothing will change that. And it like, he denied him, you know, and God's love was greater.
Yes.
And it shows his forgiveness, like the level of forgiveness that God has. for us.
Yes. Thank you, iPhone, for saying this, because it was because it
was. You're welcome. You're welcome. Philip.
It's serious.
Philip 0442020320.
Because it was exactly the point that I wanted to make, because when I asked the question of God designed Valley or my choices Valley, God by His grace, and I feel like I wanna cry because it's overwhelming.
Yes.
His grace is so amazing that my choices, my bad choices, He still can make it in my benefits and for my good. Even my bad choices, you know, He still can use it. And amazing, amazing. This is our God, God of grace, God of mercy, God of unconditional love, as Concha said. It's amazing. It's amazing. Hallelujah.
While we take a second to just to kind of soak that in, can we welcome Vanessa? I think this is Vanessa's first time with us. Welcome, Vanessa.
Hi, Vanessa. Okay. So.
That's Vanessa.
Hi, guys.
Hi.
Sorry, it was on mute earlier.
Okay.
Thanks for me.
You're welcome. Welcome with us. So talking about the valleys and humility and spiritual growth, and God takes the experience of the valley and makes us grow. When I asked this question to James during the discussion time, I immediately remembered there is something, I know it in Arabic. If you know it in English, please help me. It's called the ta'tish. When you plant tree in the desert or the wilderness, you go through this process of ta'tish, means make it thirsty.
To make something thirsty, yeah.
Yeah, so you give it enough water to keep it alive, but not enough water to give it all the what it needs. So what the trees trees do, it's like this thirsty process makes the trees dig deep their roots underground and goes deep to find water by themselves. And they, by doing that, the trees will be more strong, especially facing the wind in the desert and the wilderness, and facing, you know, trouble. And when the roots are deep, for sure the fruits will be more, because it's not only getting the water from outside, but getting the water from underneath, you know. So this is a process. Someone taught me this long time ago, and the time of valley, I think God wants us to, hallelujah, God wants us to dig our roots deep in Him, you know. And the physical surrounding is not the best. So maybe I don't have a job. Maybe my relationships are not the best. Maybe my finance, my health, my everything is surrounding, making me more and more thirsty. So what I do, I dig deep. I try to find the water that sustain me. But this water is the my relationship with God. So this just think about this when you think about valley. It's not all bad. It's sometimes it's our God uses it for our growth. Like James, if you would like to help us with Moses, for example, the experience of Moses going through the valley. How did this experience make him grow?
Before the valley, before being a shepherd for 40 years, he was in a palace for 40 years. Mm-hmm. And after that time, he wanted to help. He wanted to save Israel, but he tried to do it one person at a time. You know, he was going to just go out and he killed one of them, one of the taskmasters. He thought it'd be okay. I can only assume his plan was to just keep going like that. But when he was found out, he had to leave. And it wasn't until after that valley experience that he had for the next 40 years that God was able to show him what his true purpose was, that it was so much greater than, you know, trying to help one at a time or doing it in his own strength. And he learned that he couldn't do it in his own strength. He learned what it meant to shepherd, what it meant to shepherd a huge flock. And he also made friends and actually made some family over there that was really helpful to him later on. So God was able to get his attention and show him there's so much more for you to do. And he used the skills that he taught him in that valley, in that wilderness, to you know, bring him back and shepherd Israel throughout the rest of their wandering.
And the good thing is that Moses saw the burning bush from the valley, and he thought, let me come close to this site and learn what it is. What is it? What is it that making it like this? Okay, so I'm talking about valley and the valley experiencing. We should talk about, should we repair the valley gate? We agreed, all of us, sometimes we go through the valley, we go through low time. Should we repair the valley? Do you think this valley, this gate in our life, humility or being tested by the Lord or humbling myself, do you think it needs to be repaired? And how can we repair our gate of valley? Open for discussion.
Personally, I don't think so. I think if it's God's will to make you go through this valley and for you to see something,
mm-hmm.
then it's inspired by God, and there's something for you to see, something in the roots.
Okay.
For you to examine.
Okay. So this is an opinion. Go ahead. Sorry.
I think there may be certain things that we can repair in the valley as God mm-hmm. does his part. There's things that God can do, and there's yeah. other things that we need to do. And maybe one thing is learn to trust him in the process as he takes mm-hmm. us through.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Yeah. Amen.
Anyone else? Okay, so I'm gonna share with you about spiritual opportunities. Okay, spiritual opportunities. Can you repeat this word? Spiritual opportunities. Okay. Say it to someone else. Say spiritual opportunities. Spiritual opportunities. No one is there, but I said it anyway. So spiritual opportunities. I believe that everything happened to us. A lot of things happen to us, okay? Can be a spiritual opportunity to come close to God. Burning bushes everywhere, but we don't see it. Burning bushes everywhere, but we don't see it. Let me give you an example. I just gave this example to James. And I'm going to be a little bit vulnerable here. I suffer from food disorder, eating habits or whatever, food addiction or whatever. Okay?
We do.
hi. we're together. So every time I feel like I want to eat more, I eat certain amount of food, okay, every day, three times a day. And every time I feel like I want to eat more, I ask myself, why do I eat? Why do I need more? Maybe I feel less. I feel empty. And this is a spiritual opportunity for me, instead of eating food, maybe it's a spiritual opportunity to come close to God. Okay? And instead of going to my addiction, maybe it's a spiritual opportunity for me to come close to God. Moses, I can continue. Moses can continue his life, but he saw a burning bush. And he said, let me move. Maybe this is my chance. Maybe this is my spiritual opportunity to come close to God and things will be changed here. Everything we go through in life could be our spiritual opportunity to turn our life upside down, not upside down, the opposite, to turn our life 180 degrees, 180, صح? From being in the wilderness into following God's calling to save the people. It's a spiritual opportunity. It's a spiritual opportunity for him to follow God, you know? So I believe valley times, it could be, we can see it as a spiritual opportunity that can change our life to follow God fully, full-heartedly, or if I misunderstood it, if I interpreted, I could look at God as saying, what are you doing? Where are you? You're not here. You're not doing right. You know, I start to complain. And as Pastor Al mentioned, that the journey of the people of God in the wilderness, what happened to them? All the people came out of Egypt, all of them except two people, they didn't make it to the promised land because of they missed. They missed the spiritual opportunity they had to believe in God, to eat the manna and say, thank you, Lord, for everything. And to drink the water and say, thank you, Lord, you're providing. And when James shared about everything happened to me, I said, this is, I recognize God. I recognize God that he did it. And I must decrease and he must increase. Everything, believe me, everything happened to me, happened to us. It's a spiritual opportunity, especially when we go through the time of valley. Amen. Anyone remember spiritual opportunity from the Bible that people got it, they used it, they went through from a place to another place, from they've been transformed because of this spiritual opportunity? Give me examples.
When Jesus was selecting the disciples, you know, he had the fishermen. He was like, put your nets away and come follow me. That was a spiritual opportunity. And they dropped their work and their livelihood and followed.
Thank you. This is a normal day, right? Going to work. That he was not expecting anything. Just, I'm doing my work here, fishing, and that's it. But he had a meeting and with God and the spiritual opportunity that changed his life totally from being fisher to a fisher of men. Hallelujah. Another example. I know that you are very clever and you know the Bible. Please give me another example.
Another one is that guy that he asked Jesus, what should I do to follow you? You know, what do I need to do? And Jesus tells him, leave everything and follow me, you know, give everything up. And he says, oh no, let me go bury my dad or let me go do something. Like he had too many riches. It hurt him. And he missed that spiritual opportunity to follow God and to be a part of what God was doing. I mean, Jesus was doing.
You're talking about the young man, the young rich man, when Jesus told him, go sell everything and give it to the poor and follow me. And yes, this young man went sad because he had a lot of money.
Yes.
And he didn't follow Jesus. He missed the spiritual opportunity. Thank you. Thank you for sharing this. It's amazing. It's amazing point. Thank you. Another example. Please give me another example of another spiritual opportunity.
The women at the well. At the well?
Yes.
When she met Jesus and he asked her for water, and she said, how can you ask me when I'm a Samaritan and you choose to mix with me?
Amen. Can I say that this is a multiple spiritual opportunity in one? You know, the 3-in-1, the shampoo and the 2-in-1, Misharfi. This is multiple spiritual opportunities in one. Why? Because she was trying to get out of the spiritual opportunity that God is giving her through discussion of theology and where and when and you're not, you shouldn't, man and woman. And she's trying so hard to get out. But God is giving her chance over after chance, creating another spiritual opportunity for her after another until she will. That's it. That's it. You know everything. Hallelujah. Amen.
About the little boy who shared the 5 loaves and the 2 fish.
Yes. Yes.
My favorite story.
Yes. It is a spiritual opportunity to give everything and to see God uses the small thing and multiply it in his hand to feed multitude. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Go ahead,
I hope I didn't misread the question, but it was a spiritual opportunity for a mother of a son to house, I can't remember if it was the apostles or Jesus, and she only had a little bit of flour, and they told her to make some breads, some cakes, and in her mind, she only thought she had a little bit of flour, and how could she make so much, and God kept blessing her with flour and pots that would not ever go empty. So, I mean, I guess what I'm getting at is that she didn't miss her opportunity, but also to not have doubt.
Amen. Amen. To have faith. To have faith that to obey what God is telling her, even though she has little, but obeying. And because of this obedience, the flour didn't finish and the oil didn't finish. And she used it over and over, even though it was little. So it was a spiritual opportunity to bless others and to be blessed at the same time. It's amazing. Thank you. Thank you for sharing this. Okay. James. Question. How to utilize what we have. Yeah, you can read the question.
This verse, it's not like, just like any verse in the Bible, it's not just an isolated thing. It's not just, here's the Valley Gate, let's just all talk about the Valley Gate and ignore all the other gates. This is part of a progression, right? The Bible lists these gates the way that it does. It told us first about the sheep gate, then it told us about the fish gate, then it told us about the old gate, and it gave us a lot of detail about each one. So now that we're at the Valley Gate, the question that arises is, how do we utilize what we've learned, what we had in the sheep gate, the fish gate, and the old gate to help us through the Valley Gate?
Mm-hmm. So did you ask the question?
Yeah. How do we use that?
Yes.
How does it help? It might be worth going over in your mind and maybe even out loud, just what did we learn from those 3 gates? How do we use that here?
Actually, as I was reading this, the Valley Gate, I kind of did exactly what you said not to do. And that was, I just kind of brushed over it. I was like, it's the shortest gate. I didn't see anything that crazy about it. And then I noticed two key things that you touched on, James, last, I think it was 2 weeks ago, in regarding to the Old Gate. The Old Gate's got all this detail, all these little keywords like goldsmith, the perfumes, and the big one you touched on was how it talked about setting up the door, but installing the bolts and the bars, and how it was, I guess, one of the only ones so far that mentioned the bolts and the bars. And that stuck with me. And as I was reading the Valley Gate, I didn't notice that it had kind of the same verbiage as the Old City Gate. It pretty much said you're hanging the door with the bolts and the bars. I'm looking at all the other gates. Sorry, I kind of looked forward in the chapter. None of them mentioned bolts and bars. And the Valley Gate so far is the shortest one, but it also follows the biggest one. So I'm just trying to make the connection of the foundation, the Old Gate, being followed right away with the Valley Gate, which has the same key features that describe the bolts and the bars. And I don't know the answer to this. I'm kind of trying to make the connection here. So I'm hoping someone can kind of shed some light on here.
Yeah, what did we talk about last time was the meaning of those bolts and bars. How does that, like, bolts and bars related to a gate, how does that compare with what we relate to our lives? What kinds of things would be bolts and bars? You guys remember? Go ahead. Huh?
Our mind and heart.
Okay, they're part of it. I guess the idea is how important are the bolts and bars in relation to their size, I guess, like their function compared to their size? How do they compare to each other?
So it was the detail. So as great as the gate is, it was the detail combined that made the door stand or allowed it to stand. So as the Old City Gate was the foundation, the bolts and bars are all the small aspects that kind of make the foundation.
Yeah, there's a lot of little things that go into it, right? And you can't just neglect them. You can't just like put all the big pieces together and hope that they hold each other up. It doesn't work, right? There's a lot of, like you said, detail. There's a lot of little things that go into it. It speaks of a consistency of you're putting little by little, you're putting in piece by piece. You're doing all the little things. Maybe God doesn't have an instruction for you today that's, you know, go wave your hand over the sea and it'll part. Maybe that's not today's instruction. Maybe today's instruction is not, you know, go be thrown in the lion's den, but have no fear. You're going to be okay. Maybe that's not today's instruction. Maybe today's instruction is just obey me in all the little things that you know, meaning pray with me, spend some time in prayer, read my word, meditate on it, study it. Be kind to people today, show them my love, talk to them about me, and all these things that in our mind they just seem like they're common everyday things. They don't seem like this is a very big thing that we need, but in order to hold the big pieces together, in order to be able to get through the big parts, we need to build that consistency. Just like when you look at any of those examples I gave, none of them just like happened upon that. None of them was just like suddenly they were qualified, or suddenly they were, you know, they were brave, or suddenly they had a great relationship with God. It was just there, you know, like Daniel went to the lion's den and that was the first time he was in trouble and he got through it. It's not like that, right? There's nothing like that. It's always a consistency. His consistency in prayer, the, you know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, their consistency in their boldness about who God is and the honor that he deserves. Moses, it was going in front of Pharaoh over and over and getting more and more bold. You can see as the story goes on. He goes in front of Pharaoh, what is it, like 10 times or something? But each time that he goes in front of him, he's more and more bold in his words. And then it gets to the point where he comes up in front of the Red Sea and he's not afraid. He tells everybody, hey, stand still and see what God is gonna do, see his salvation. So
amen.
Even here in this Valley Gate, it's important to have those bolts and bars, because you don't just get to a deep valley and suddenly your faith is strong, right? Like you have to build that up. you have to do it little by little with discipline.
Amen. Amen. Okay. I like your question, Michael. Keep asking those questions and keep looking and studying this, because this is the purpose of this meeting, is to ask questions and together and think together. And thank you for wonderful question. I just wanna encourage each one of us. In the beginning of the meeting, I prayed that God will speak to me, and I think He spoke to me. I believe. Especially, it was like a word. Maybe James said it in between sentences, but it spoke to my heart, because James said the valleys normally is between two mountains, and I know that I experienced mountain times, but I know that I am in a valley time. But it spoke to me that yes, there is mountain. You experience something wonderful, and you're going through the valley right now, but there is another mountain coming. You know, it gave me hope. Somehow, personally, it gave me hope that even though you're going through the valley, but the mountain time is coming. That will refresh you, that will, build your faith, and that you will meet Jesus, or you will see the burning bush. So it just encouraged me. And I have a question, and I have an open discussion for the last 6 minutes. So what's the difference between the mountain that we're talking about, that it's only experience, and the mountain that Jesus said, you know, when we know that Jesus always goes to the mountain to pray, and He's asking even us come to a quiet place and take rest. So is this mountain like that God is inviting us to be in? Is it okay to climb a mountain, to leave the valley, or not? You know what I'm saying? Is my question clear or no? Yes? Okay, go ahead. If you have any ideas.
I think that type of mountain is He wants to be intimate with you.
Amen.
Rather than, you know, like overcoming, you know, and getting through your valley, that type of mountain is a place where it's just you and God, and you're transparent with Him, and you bring it all to His, you know, to His feet, or however, you know, you bring it all to Him, and you leave it all there with Him. And it's an intimacy that it's just, I don't know, it's a beautiful place to be. And it's a, you know, victory in the mountaintop is different to intimacy with God in the secret place, because that's where you leave it all. That's where you just, you know, you cry it all out, or however it may be, however your encounter may be with God. But that time is more, I see it like that, like more intimate. More intimacy, just one-on-one, just you see me, you know me, you know, like, and I want to know you. So yeah,
if I could touch on what Concha said, I mean, as she's speaking,
iPhone.
If I could touch on iPhone, as iPhone was speaking, I was picturing someone climbing a mountain and actually taking off their sweater, taking off their jacket, taking off their backpack, dumping their load, you know, trusting more in God, leaving Amen. their stuff in the valley to reach the mountaintop to actually reach that peak.
Amen.
I was getting a visual. I don't know about everyone else.
Amen.
You know, as that was being shared, I was thinking about Daniel, who prayed and he would open his window and pray every day and have time with the Lord. And it didn't matter where he was in the stage of life, even when he was threatened, he was still able to have that time of intimacy with God, even in the dungeon when he was thrown into the lion's den. So whether he was free to roam about and he was doing his daily business and worshiping God, or whether he was in serious trouble and he was in a serious valley, you know, a time of severe testing, he still had that connection and communion with God.
Amen.
So it doesn't really matter as far as the external circumstances or what's going on around me. I'm still given the right to come to a quiet place and rest for a while.
And okay, because you shared earlier that there is two type of valleys. God designed valley to go through, and our choices can make us go through the valley. Do you think that also applies for the mountains, which is it's my choice to obey God and go to that quiet place and to go to this mountain to have rest?
Yeah, because that door is always open.
Hallelujah.
It doesn't close.
I want to hear this. I wanted to hear this. Thank you. Thank you. It's always open. When you are tired of the time of dryness and hallelujah of the valley, it's always open for you to come to this place of rest.
Come to me, all you who are heavy laden and burdened, and I will give you
rest.
Rest.
Amen. Amen. And I can still keep learning from the valley time and keep growing in the valley time, but at the same time, I refuse this idea that God wants to break me. God is so merciful, loving Father. He doesn't want to break us. He gave us the temptation, but he gave us also the manfaz, yani.
He gave us the test, not the temptation. Test.
Yeah, sorry.
The temptation comes from the enemy.
Yeah. He gave us the test, but he gives us with it is the what?
The way of escape.
مع كل تجربة يأتي المنفذ.
The way of escape.
Yeah. Yes. So even if you are going through valley time, hard time, you know, dry season, God still have a door for you to, it's open to go to this time of rest.
Amen.
Mountain. Amen. So it's
one thing, Philip, that I wanted to share about this is that we need to understand that our source of strength is in our place of intimacy with God. So we have to realize that when we are going through a valley, where am I obtaining my strength to be able to be sustained through the process? Because the valley isn't an easy thing to go through, right?
Yes, so it's tiring.
It's tiring. It's to say the least. But so I need my time with God in my place of intimacy with him to be able to go through the time of valley.
Amen. I know that we passed 8 o'clock with 1 minute, but can we make a very quick point that something touched you personally? One word or one sentence, quickly, that just to give the glory to God. I was touched by this, and I'm gonna hold into it, and I'm gonna, you know, pray for it, and I'm gonna see it happening in my life. Quick points.
I liked your point. That was a takeaway from James, that the valley is between two mountains. I also noticed that, and I jotted that down. So anytime I feel like I'm in the valley, I got to look forward to the next mountain.
Amen. Quickly. Word of witness that God touched you today. Amen. Go ahead.
The door is always open. Regarding,
which is your point. Love you. Go ahead.
To recharge spiritually, we have to go to the source, to the power.
Amen.
It's like the batteries, you know, you go and charge to the source to get power and get charged and go through it, and then you go up again. You recharge in every single time.
Amen. Amen. Anyone else?
I'll throw Tatish in there because that was a wonderful Snapple fact.
Okay, Tatish, so being thirsty, make thirsty. Tatish, make thirsty, make the trees thirsty. Yes. Anything else?
Hey, just recapping on what you guys been talking about. Just we don't know how long these valleys are. We don't know how treacherous they can be, or what's coming around the next corner. But that source and the times to actually focus in prayer and re-tap into that is again open, always available, and it's the light that shines on us through that valley.
Wow, that's amazing point. Amazing. We don't know how long is the valley, but we know that our God is so merciful and his mercy is new every day. His grace is more sufficient to me. So no matter how long is the valley is, I know that God's grace is more. God's mercy is more. God's love is more. Hallelujah. I like this. Okay. Let's pray and close our meeting and hope to see you all next week. Lord, we thank you that for this living word that you spoke over our lives. Thank you for this time that we are going through. Each of us has his own valley that is going through. Lord, I thank you that mountains are waiting for us to go and have this wonderful time with you that you are the source of our strengths, that you are the source of our fulfillment, not to find anything to fulfill us, Lord. I thank you, Lord, for this time of valley that you cause growth in our life, that you take us deeper into your word, that you take us deeper into the roots in you, Lord. I pray, Lord, in the name of Jesus, that each one of us, that you touched our heart with your living word to be kept in our heart and to bring fruit according to your will to our lives. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Yeah. God bless you. I wanted to quickly say it's Soraya's birthday tomorrow, so we can wish her happy
birthday.
Happy birthday.
Happy birthday. Feliz Navidad.
I only take gifts. Thank you, Dahlia.
Oh, my gosh. Okay. Love you. Have a wonderful good night.
Good night.
Pleasure to sit in with you.
Good night. Thank you.
Thanks for having me.
Night.